Turning back to the passage that already we've read today, the book of John, John's Gospel, and the chapter 6 and the verse 27 is what we'll read again. And if you can keep your finger in that passage and turn over as well to Ephesians, the chapter 1, and we'll read the verse 13 there. Still on the series, the symbols of the Holy Spirit. In Scripture, we're coming to one of the most mysterious symbols today. And I hope by the time I finished with it, it hasn't become even more mysterious. That's always a possibility. John 6, 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then turning to Ephesians 1, the verse 13. That previous passage, John 6, 27, Jesus Christ has been sealed. Then we who are his people are sealed, Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. With God's word open before us, we'll bow together in further prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon the word. Open our eyes. Open our hearts. May that be our prayer even now, Lord. Speak to me. Make this service of value to me by talking to me through the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When King John, under considerable duress, it must be said, pressed his royal seal onto the Magna Carta on the 15th of June, 1215. John had no idea back then that this document would shape our ideas of individual rights and freedoms for hundreds of years to come. Very, very deeply within the dense text of the document was an explosive thought: to no one deny or delay right or justice, which simply meant everybody is equal before the law. Now, particularly because this was the main thrust of the document, the king in the realm was no longer the law. But like everybody else in the realm, the king was under the law. What most people tend not to know about this document, the Magna Carta or the Great Charter, is that it was set within a Christian framework. It was promoted chiefly by the church. They were the driving force behind it. It had distinct biblical roots. The main purpose there, to limit the power of the king, was merely an echo of what the Bible had been teaching for hundreds of years before that on this very subject, limiting the power of the king, in Deuteronomy 17 and 14, for example, and right through that passage, and in Psalm 2, and in Psalm 93 as well. Many also forget the fact today that the first and also the final freedom established by the Magna Carta was that of religious liberty. It said, "The English church shall be free and shall have its rights undiminished and its liberties unimpaired." Now, it's tragic to note that back last year on the 800th anniversary of this historical document, we saw all of those fundamental liberties that it was written to defend coming under sustained attack. back then, before then, and now as well, and into the future, we have witnessed the visionary idea of equality that's enshrined in this document twisted through a full 180 degrees so that inequality is being promoted and religious liberty is being eroded. You will have noticed that a rather clever tactic has been pushed into play by those promoting same-sex marriage. They're not so keen in calling it same-sex marriage, homosexual marriage, a union between sodomites and lesbians and all this kind of thing. They are talking in terms today of marriage equality. Subtle but significant shift in terminology. Trying to make it that bit more acceptable. How can you refuse equality? Jesus, God defined marriage with a rather unique mathematical combination. Defies all we learned at school. 1 + 1 = 1. For that cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, 1 + 1, and they twain shall be one flesh. That cannot happen with homosexuality. They cannot twain be one flesh. It is not equal marriage that we are talking about. And this modern false equality has become the favorite battering ram of the liberal left in our society. Or in the all-too-revealing language of Gerry Adams, it's being used today as the Trojan horse of the entire Republican strategy. At a public meeting in Enniskillen, 24th of November, 2014, Adams said that this is the principal tool by which to subjugate Protestants. That's what's going to break them. Equality. A false equality, of course. So much for King John's royal seal today. The resin, the beeswax of it, are cracking under the strain of modern pressure. However, that's not the case with the kind of seal that's used by not King John, but by the King of Kings, the Lord of heaven and earth. His seal was placed on Christ himself. John 6:27, him hath God the Father sealed. And God's seal, not only placed on Jesus Christ, it has also been placed on every single one of God's own people. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22, and also Ephesians 1:13, where we read, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So Christ is sealed according to the word of God, and the children of Christ, those who believe in his name, they are also sealed, and the Holy Spirit, you'll have noticed there, is the very active, very significant role that he is playing in both of those sealings. What are these seals about? First of all, the identification of the seal. Christ is sealed, and he was sealed at that pivotal event in his ministry, commencing his ministry at his baptism in the River Jordan. In Matthew 3:16-17, the Bible says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus there at the Jordan was being sealed by the Holy Ghost. Now that sealing authorizes him. God is conferring all authority upon him to deal between God and man, as God's ambassador to man, and as man's intercessor with God. He is authorizing him. The seal of his approval has fallen upon him. That sealing also authenticates him, because having given him authority, God has given to us assurance of the fact that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He has entrusted him with unlimited powers, and the use of those unlimited powers in the miracles and such like, today in the miracle of the new birth that he dispenses to his people by giving him those unlimited powers, God has endorsed those powers by undoubted proofs, miracles, signs, sealing, authorizing, and authenticating the ministry of Christ to our hearts. A seal is essentially a mark of ownership and a guarantee of contents. And we have every reason today, even if we're filled with devilish doubt in our minds, we have every reason to have confidence in Jesus Christ, because God the Father has endorsed him. He has guaranteed him. You're getting true contents when you look to Christ. Everything else the world offers might be nicely packaged, but when you break through the ribbon and open the fancy paper, there's nothing but hollowness and emptiness there. That's why we all must trust Christ. Endorsed, sealed, authorized, authenticated by the Father. But then Christ's people are also sealed. God's great desire for every one of his children is that they should feel secure in his love and in his power. Everything else in life might be unstable, shifting like the shifting sands that we talk about. Our health, our family, our job, our education, our society, our word, all might be shifting. And at any of those levels, or even all of them, you might feel as if you're out on a ledge, 40 stories up at the side of a building, and there's an unpredictable wind that's mustering itself around you, and you feel yourself, you're losing balance, and you're falling, and every brick you grab as you're falling, it pulls clear of its mortar. And it's when all of those things in life are shown to be utterly inadequate foundations for us to build upon, they don't give us real security, then the Bible is driving us relentlessly and lovingly back to the one and the only eternal, unshakable foundation, and where we'll find security, and that foundation is God in Christ. Didn't the hymn writer say, when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my strength and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground, it's sinking sand. So he commissions his Holy Spirit to enter our lives on conversion and to make us secure forever, to seal us. Now we could traipse through the Bible, and it's profitable to do that, and try and unseal this word sealed. Look inside of it. You'll find the word sealed used in at least three different ways in Scripture. Let's confine ourselves to the New Testament. Matthew 27, 66, the tomb of Jesus Christ was secured by sealing it and putting guards around that tomb. In Revelation 20, in the verse 3, God is pictured as throwing the devil into a pit and sealing the pit over that the devil cannot escape. So one meaning of the word is locking something up, closing it in. Another meaning is found in 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 when Paul says that all of those converts under my ministry are really the seal of my apostleship. So a second meaning of sealing is giving a sign, a proof, an evidence of authenticity. A third meaning you'll find in Revelation 7, the verse 3, and there the seal of God is put on the foreheads of all of those who were the servants of God, and that seal is put there to protect them from the wrath that is going to engulf the world around them. Protection. So what then does Paul mean in Ephesians 1:13 when he says believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit? No matter which of the three meanings we go for, the basic underlying truth is the same. And here's how it plays out. If the Spirit seals shut, as he did the stone at the tomb, the point must be that he is sealing in faith and sealing out unbelief and apostasy. If the Spirit seals us as a sign of authenticity, then he is that sign, and it's the Spirit's work in our life that is God's trademark. God, as he looks at you and I who profess the name of Christ today, is not looking to see what energy necessarily that we're expending. What he's looking for is the sign of his Spirit at work within our heart. What is he accomplishing in us? Where are the fruits of the Spirit in our lives? For these are his trademark. Our eternal sonship is real and authentic if we have the Spirit, Romans 8 and 9. Or then if the Spirit marks us, as those foreheads were marked in Revelation, if he marks us with God's seal, he's protecting us, as he did the people back then, from evil forces that would not dare to enter a person who bears the mark of God's own possession. This word sealed is a message then that draws attention every time we look at it to our safety, our security in God's love and God's power. God sends his Holy Spirit as a preserving seal to lock in our faith. Sends him as a proving seal to validate our sonship. We are the children of God. As a protecting seal to keep the destructive forces out. The point is that in sealing us, God wants us to feel safe and secure in his love and in his power. We have been sealed, if we are in Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Are you in Christ today? Are you sealed in? Do you know his protection? His blessing? Think secondly of the implications from this seal. We're expanding the thoughts that already have been mentioned here. The implications from this seal. One implication is possession or ownership. E.H. Bickersteth, referring to the fact that children of God are sealed with the Holy Spirit, he looked to an illustration. He said this seal is a pledge of purchase. And it pops up, as we have mentioned, in Ephesians 1:13. He makes the point it would have been well known to the Ephesians because Ephesus was a maritime city. An extensive trade in timber was carried out there by the shipmasters of the neighboring ports. The method of purchase was this. The merchant, after selecting his timber, stamped it with his own signet. That was an acknowledged sign of ownership. Now, that merchant often didn't carry off that timber straight away. It was left in the harbor with other floats of timber belonging to other people who had bought those. But that day it was chosen, it was bought, and it was stamped. And at the appropriate moment, the merchant sent in some agent along with his own signet, and he came and he looked around the timber and he found the corresponding impress, the matching of his signet, and he claimed, "That's my master's timber," and he brought it away for his master's use. Bickerstaff, that says that's how the Holy Spirit impresses on the soul the image of Jesus Christ. And that's the sure pledge of everlasting inheritance. It's the mark of ownership. And as you're sitting here in this building today, have you the mark of ownership upon you? Do you belong to Christ? Is the seal of God in your soul? Will you be identified by Him on that last great day as belonging to me? After Jeremiah, in Old Testament times, bought a field from his nephew Hanamel, he made sure all of the details of that transaction, the purchase of the field, were written and recorded in a book. In verse 9 through 12 of Jeremiah 32, we have the details. I bought, he said, the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver, and I subscribed the evidence and sealed it, and took witnesses, and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open, and I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriam, the son of Masiam, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. Sounds very much to me as if they were carrying out business transactions back in the days of Jeremiah, pretty much in the way men conduct business today. He's drawing up bills of purchase or receipts for the purchase of the field. There seems to be two receipts. One that was kept in a public place for everybody to see. Another one that was signed and sealed, like depositing it in the bank with the solicitor. But there was a deeper meaning to that whole procedure. The Bible isn't just telling us here, this is the way the Jews did business, here's the custom in buying a field and all the rest of it. Jeremiah's actions that day in buying the field, drawing up the legal document governing the purchase of the field, sitting down to say, witness my hand on this thee, whatever day of the whatever month of whatever year, maybe 590 BC, what he was doing was actually a play for the benefit of the people of Israel around him. It was a prophecy and a promise that God had laid upon his heart. And God is saying through Jeremiah, I, the Lord Jehovah, am going to do this for the nation of Judah. I'm going to bring you back from captivity. I'm going to cause Jerusalem, the capital, to be rebuilt. I'm going to allow trade to flourish in the city again. For in verse 44, Jeremiah 32, he says, men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidences and seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin. That reminds me of something. A definite transaction entered into by God the Father and God the Son in eternity past. The Father back then in eternity past covenanted to God the Son that he would give him a people as a reward for his travail upon Calvary, all of those who would believe on him, and those whom Jesus described in John 17:9 as them which thou hast given me. Christ covenanted to give to his Father all that his own people could never give him. A perfect righteousness Jesus would give, a completed atonement Jesus would give, and the Holy Ghost was the seal on the whole transaction. He was the enabler of it, he was the applier of it, he was the one who brought the whole plan into being, and we praise God for that. Bought by blood, sealed with a stamp of ownership by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we can say today, I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. I like the cheery confidence of an old Christian woman who said, the Father and the Son settled the matter between them about my salvation, and I simply received the benefit of it. We sang the words of the hymn writer today who said, all glory be to Jesus' name. I know that he is mine, for on my heart the Spirit seals his pledge of love divine. I am redeemed, sealed. I have the mark of the blood upon me. That's possession. Then there's also perception. This sealing distinguishes. In the case of the Christian, distinguishes the Christian from the hypocrite. And there's many of those out there. The word sealed in Jeremiah 32:14 is rendered as marked. In Job 24:16, it's not a very pleasant context, let me tell you. In Job 24:15-16, the eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face. In the dark they dig through homes which they had marked. That's the word sealed. Marked for themselves in the daytime. They know not the light. The adulterer checks out the address of the house where he has made that unclean contact in the light of day, so that in the darkness of night, when he goes back to gratify his lust, he will know the place marked. The Lord stamps his own. If we can sanctify the figure in the way that that person has marked out the house as where he's going, let's take a better figure as the shepherd brands his sheep. That's the meaning behind the words that appear in 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The world may not recognize them. There's that much hypocrisy in the world today, so much unbelief, so much liberalism, so much outright infidelity, so much sin. So many people trying to pose as a genuine article. And saying, oh, I'm religious. Yeah, I'm good living. Yeah, I love the Lord. I serve the Lord. I'm heavily involved in my church. I'm going to heaven so hard to separate the goats from the sheep, to distinguish between the false and the true. But it's no problem to God. Difficult to us, but he has perfect knowledge of every one of his own people. He knows if you belong to him or not. He knows if you're among the sheep or not. He knows whether his spirit is present in your life or not. An old preacher commented, hypocrites do the devil's drudgery in Christ's livery. Matthew Henry said that. Another pointed Puritan, John Trapp, said, God will wash off their paint with rivers of brimstone. The hypocrite's hope will perish. But it's wonderful to lean in the words of Job 23:10. He knoweth the way that I take. Psalm 103:14. He knoweth our freedom. Nahum 1:7. He knoweth them that trust in him. John 10:14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. Possession, perception, protection. Items are sealed for security. In the book of Job, chapter 41, verse 15 through 17, we read of the scales of a colossal creature called Leviathan, and it said of that creature, his scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. In other words, look at this amazing creature. And there is no vulnerable point with the scales of Leviathan. Not even air can get through them. His scales are sealed. And so it is with those who are united to Christ. He is our shield, Genesis 15:1. No weapon that is formed against us shall prosper, Isaiah 54:17. We come to Romans, of course we do, to chapter 8, to verse 33 and right through to 37. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer comes back, nothing and nobody. We are secured in him. Just as the air couldn't pass through the scales of the great Leviathan, so the promises of God regarding our salvation in Jesus Christ, the sealing of the Spirit, cannot be unpicked, cannot be unraveled, cannot be broken. Esther 8 and 8 tells us that the writing, written in the king's name, sealed with the king's seal, could not be reversed by any man on the planet. And on a loftier level, no man, no devil, can reverse the sealing of the believer by God the Father through the Spirit, for we are sealed, Ephesians 4:30 tells us, until the day of redemption. Nobody can break through that seal. His forever. Only his, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. There's real protection there. The identification of this seal, implications from this seal, very quickly, the impress left by this seal. There are obligations with the mark of God upon us. Obligations are laid upon us with regard to service. Nehemiah talked about those who were sealed. He was the first to be sealed in Nehemiah 9:38 and Nehemiah 10, verse 1. And he said, our responsibility now is to get out there and serve in the work of God. Service is required. Yes, there's God's part to sealing. He is pledging to bring us through every single trial, right through safely to glory. But there's our part too, and that's service. Obligation with regard to service. Obligation with regard to submission. If a letter was sent out bearing the king's seal, you dare to break that and you are in the largest trouble you've ever been in your life. We have wily, wicked Jezebel in 1 Kings 21, verse 1 to 11, and she's exploiting the power of that letter, sealed by the king's seal, to the full, when she took the king of Israel's seal and she sealed a communication that she sent to the elders of the city where Naboth lived, because she wanted his vineyard. And in the letter, sealed by the king's seal, she outlined the plan to trap and bring to destruction that man of God, Naboth. Haman did the same, another dirty trick, in the book of Esther, chapter 3 and 12, because he got it sealed with the king's ring. And it was a mandate that he got sealed that day to slaughter the Jews. Hitler Mark I, at least in intention. Before the sealed letter of the monarch, every knee had to bow in submission. Are you bowing in submission before the Word of God today? Is it your guide? Is it your chart? Is it your compass? Sealed. But we have obligations with regard to service and submission and also sanctification. The bridegroom talks about his beloved as being a fountain sealed in the Song of Solomon, the chapter 4, the verse 12. The picture that he had in mind, this beloved, the fountain sealed, was the old-time eastern fountain, sealed up, covered over, secured to keep out the dust of the desert. There's a word for our duty as we walk through this wilderness of a world that is no friend to grace. We need to seal up the cracks, attend to the fortification of those weak areas in our lives, and we all have them, to stop the entrance and the harboring of sin. Ephesians 4:30, sets out our obligation in clearest of terms, and grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. How do we stop grieving him? Next verse, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Our final thought is that that seal leaves an impress upon the wax. An impress that corresponds exactly to the shape and character of the seal itself. So sealed by the Holy Spirit, how we should resemble him. His fruit should be seen in our lives. Galatians 5, 22, 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's why we sang today. It's why we need to practice it. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul, each thought and each temper. Beneath his control. Thus, led by his Spirit, to fountains of love thy soon shall be fitted. For service above, take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone by looking to Jesus. Like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. May we who name the name of Christ bear the impress of the sealing of his Spirit for the good of others around us and the glory of his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this sealing that the Spirit of God has undertaken for us. Born again by the Spirit, sealed into Christ onto that final day of ultimate redemption. What safety and security there is here. We're cradled in thy love, kept by thy care, sustained by thine arm through every trial and tribulation. But we've got obligations. We're sealed, but that means we should be like Jesus. We should be serving. We should be submitting to him. We should be living lives that are sanctified before him, resembling him unto the world around us, that they may take note of us, as the agent did his master's mark on the timber. Ah, he belongs, she belongs to Jesus. May that be said of us. In Jesus' name, amen.